Well, Jim's helping me out. He's giving you a little object. It's a pencil. I'm going to do something a little bit different in here today. We're down to the part of the camp where we've heard so much preaching. I mean, we could save the world with all the preaching we've heard in here. And you reach a point where it's really not another sermon we need. I mean, we really need to start obeying what we've heard, amen, and putting it in practice. But I'm going to give you a little something you can take with you, literally here today. And you might use this with somebody else, a little object lesson. I'm not real good at sermonettes. So they've been kidding me over there at the table. In fact, they said, you probably can't let out. You've never let out a service before 12 o'clock. We can probably do that today. I'll do my best. Back in February, I was out in Arizona and had a revival scheduled at church, and it was Super Bowl Sunday. And so I preached on Sunday morning. Well, Sunday night, they're going to have service, but they had it in the Family Life Center. And they had the big screen up, and the plan was going to watch the ball game, watch the Super Bowl. Now, I pastored for 20 years, and I had to deal with all that back when I pastored. I'm a big Dallas Cowboy fan. If the Cowboys were in the Super Bowl, we'd have those kind of services. If the Cowboys weren't in the Super Bowl, I preached against those kind of services. But the plan out there in Arizona this past year, watch the first half of the game, everybody's kind of relaxing, and I'd get up at halftime, the evangelist, and give them the little sermonette. Well, it's not good to ask an evangelist to give a sermonette. And I got all carried away, and I think it was almost the fourth quarter when we turned the TV back on. But somebody said, well, at least we missed Beyonce, so I say praise the Lord for that. But it's not really a sermonette here today, but let me give you something just a little bit different. Our lives are like this pencil, and maybe just a verse to get us started. This is really not a text, but Proverbs 27 and verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Our lives are like this pencil. There's five things. I'm always telling you, write down the major points of the outline. You don't have to do it. It's on the pencil. Number one, how is our life like this pencil? Number one, everything you do in life leaves a mark. You realize that? Everything we do in life leaves a mark. Watch this. Whether good or bad. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, verse 37, even says this, every idle word we speak, one day we'll give an accounting of. Now that's kind of scary. Thank you, Millie. I mean, it's probably possible there could be idle words spoken at camp meeting even. Every word we speak. I mean, let's think about this. Every word we speak is going to leave a mark, either good or bad. That great intellect, Paris Hilton, said, and I quote, whatever words I write in an email, they don't mean anything. They're just words. And I tell you something, she's wrong. Words count. Lonzie's been sharing with us foundational truth in here in the early prayer meeting. If words don't count, for God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will. If words don't count, that doesn't mean a thing. If words don't count, Brother Lee's shared with us about last will and testaments. If words don't count, that document doesn't mean a thing. But you know as well as I do that words count. I heard George O'Leary speak a couple of months ago. Doug Carter, if he was in here, he'd know who that is. I'd pick on him a little bit when he's back there. Georgia Tech fans. George O'Leary was the football coach at Georgia Tech a few years ago. And you remember, Lee will remember this, he got the dream coaching job, the coaching job of a lifetime, Notre Dame. He got the job one day, he was fired the next day. Because of false accomplishments listed on a resume. Words count. And I heard George O'Leary speak a couple of months ago over there near where we live in a little men's golf outing. And he actually faced that. And I gave him credit for facing that. He's the football coach down at University of Central Florida in Orlando now. And he talked how he learned from that. And as painful as it was and how shamed he was to go from the penthouse to the outhouse overnight. And everybody made fun of him and there were jokes about him. And yet he said, I learned from that. And he said, I actually use that now with my players and my students and I teach them the value of giving your word. Everything you do in life leaves a mark, whether good or bad. I've used this with young people before, and I really come down hard on this with them, and I mean, we can benefit from us, but you think all the stuff that's posted on Facebook, it matters. I mean, it counts, good or bad. And I'm kind of an old throwback. I resisted Facebook as long as I could. I used to even get up and preach. I'd say, Jesus wasn't on Facebook, I'm not on Facebook. But Tammy finally got me thinking one day. I mean, if Jesus was walking the earth today like he did back when he was on this realm, he'd probably been on Facebook because he was very culturally relevant. And if you're going to communicate with this young generation, you better be on Facebook. And I've got pastors I could never get in touch with unless I get on Facebook. But I mean, I've warned the kids over and over again, watch out. Be very careful. The texting, the sexting. I mean, the pictures that are posted and the words that are out there. That same trip last January and February, I spent some time out west preaching, and I was in Kingman, Arizona, and the closest big airport was Las Vegas, and I fly into Las Vegas, and in the airport terminal there in Vegas, I saw a t-shirt. It was great. You know the slogan out in Vegas, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? This t-shirt said it a whole lot better. It said, whatever happens in Vegas stays on Facebook and YouTube forever. I mean, just a very little practical thought here today. Everything we do leaves a mark, whether good or bad, even the words we speak. Number two, our lives are like this pencil in that you can always correct a mistake. Anybody want to say amen for an eraser in here today? I said it in here yesterday. Are you glad we serve a God of a second chance? A third chance? And, I mean, we all make mistakes. I'm in so much church that sometimes I almost have to find my entertainment in church. And a lot of you have seen these, but Tammy and I, we just kind of collect them. Bulletin bloopers, church signs. I mean, I've seen some church signs, marquees, that, I mean, I've almost wrecked the car. Trying to figure out where in the world did that come from. But I mean, these are the ones, you know, in the church bulletins, worship folders, up on the PowerPoint, just a few of them. You've seen all these, but we all make mistakes. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. Some of you are a little slow, but you're worth waiting for. This was always one of my favorites. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. And I lost him in there somewhere. And then here's the great one. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale this week. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Here's a classic. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. There's another. The low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. Come to this. You'll feel worse. And then there's the Weight Watchers. We'll meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use large double door at the side entrance. This would be a good one for Doug Carter or Lee Chris. The associate minister unveiled the church's new tithing campaign slogan last Sunday. I upped my pledge. Up yours. We all make mistakes. But now, bring it back into the context of our lives. Our lives are like this pencil. Everything we do leaves a mark, good or bad. But then, secondly, you can always correct a mistake. And aren't you glad that the Scripture covers that? And Jesus, in His grace and mercy, we talked about grace yesterday. Grace is the giving nature of God. Mercy is the withholding nature of God. Because, I mean, we really deserve death and hell. But in His mercy, He withholds and He gives more grace. You just played that up here. He gives more grace, and thank God we can use the eraser. I guess the best passage of Scripture for this is 1 John chapter 2. My little children, John, as the elder of the church at that time, an old man, writing to new converts, basically, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. Period. Don't do it. One of the great teachers that I had in college was a man by the name of Dr. O.D. Lovell. And some of you would know his name. Lovell did some great teaching along this line, and Lovell was an incredible mind, probably one of the most intellectual minds I've ever been around, and yet he was one of those guys that, I mean, he didn't flaunt that. And I've seen some of the best, they don't have to. And even when he'd come to the pulpit to preach, he'd carry his Greek New Testament. He preached out of his Greek New Testament. He didn't even have an English translation. He was so accustomed to the language. He was a scholar. And he did some great teaching out of 1 John. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. Lovell would always say this, and I think we'd agree, everyone can sin. We have that possibility. Everyone can sin. And then Lovell would say this, most people will sin. And that's the day we live in. Everyone can sin. Most people will sin. But then he said, the good news is, nobody has to sin. Now, do you believe that? Aren't you glad that we believe and understand that sin is a willful transgression? We pull the trigger. And while everybody can and most people will, we don't have to. I write unto you that you do not sin, period, but then the provision is there, but if any man sin. And it's very evident, it's not the rule, it's the exception. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an eraser. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that can go deeper than the stain of sin has ever gone. Oh, Dr. Lovell would teach that. And I'll never forget this. He said that provision that God made for us, that eraser that God gives us, we have an advocate with the Father if we sin. He said it's kind of like a building that has a fire escape. Think of a building with a fire escape. What's the fire escape for? It's there for the emergency situation when we need to use it. Lovell would always say this, the fire escape is not the main entrance to the building. This is not a license to sin. This is not do whatever you want. But aren't you glad God gave us provision? He gave us the eraser. And in the situation where sin is committed. Everybody can. Most people will. We don't have to. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and we have that escape. We bring it to Jesus. We repent quickly. Thank God for the eraser in here today. And then Lovell would always tell that old story. You've probably heard it before. The little boy out on the fishing dock, and he says to the old fisherman, he said, hey, old man, he said, would I drown if I fell in this water? And the old fisherman, he just said, don't reckon you would. And the little boy, he's real inquisitive, he said, why not? Isn't this water deep enough? And the old fisherman with gray hair and, a weathered face with wisdom, he said to that little boy, he said, son, this water's plenty deep. But he said, it ain't the falling in that drowns you. It's the staying in. Now, let's learn from that. Our lives are even like this pencil. Everything we do leaves a mark, good or bad. But then secondly, our lives are like this pencil in that you can always correct a mistake. Thank God for the eraser. And I just say this to you in here this morning, saved, sanctified folk, don't ever think you're above and beyond the eraser. Talked about King David in here on Sunday morning. Because of a bad decision, made a terrible mess of his life. Impacted his family, impacted the kingdom. Made a mess of things. King David, we're not talking about a down and outer. We're talking about man after God's own heart. As the deer pants for the water of that stream, so my heart pants after you, O God. And yet King David makes a terrible decision. And as a result, he falls, he sins. But aren't you glad we have the eraser? Psalm 51, read it. He repents of that sin. The blood covers that sin. But I'll just throw this in, because we do live in a world that kind of winks at sin. We live in a church culture that kind of winks at sin anymore. I came down hard on sin in a service not too long ago down in Florida. I came down hard on it. Pastor called me aside after the service. And he said, that was a little harsh. He said, we like to see the good in everybody around here. Well, folks, I'm all about being optimistic and power positive thinking. If you want to go with that, that's fine. But the Bible still declares the wages of sin is death. And I'm just going to throw this in. God can forgive any sin in here today, but it doesn't mean that He's going to delete the consequences. I mean, how many times have we, our families, had to deal with some very difficult situations because of sin? God's forgiven the sin. But understand, there's consequences that come along with it. Our lives are like this pencil. Everything we do leaves a mark, good or bad. You can always correct a mistake. Number three, the most important part is on the inside. Now, with the pencil, of course, that's the lead. If the lid's not in there, it's just a stick. And it would never be able, get this, to fulfill its designed intention. You realize God has a designed intention for all of us. And the most important part is on the inside. The Bible says it through and through, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's out of the overflow of the heart. It shows what we really are. So, in this regard, the lead represents character, honesty, integrity. That word character, I was talking to some children using this one time, and a little girl said to me, she said, character is what you do when nobody else is around. And you know what? She was pretty good with her definition. We can understand that. And I think we would be wise, again, as saved, sanctified believers in here today. Sometimes we get so used to this, and we go through almost just routine some of the great things that God has called us to do, and we don't really maybe understand the importance of real, honest integrity. Sometimes it becomes a show. I know I wrestled a few feathers in here yesterday with that message on grace, and when I was talking about prayer meeting, I wasn't talking about here. I was talking about other places I preach. Amen. I've been a few places where, I actually had a guy, about every morning, I was at prayer meeting, and it always reminds me of like those stickers they give you when you vote or when you give blood. And, I mean, you could tell the poor guy, I mean, he just wanted the recognition. You know, that he got up early and went to prayer meeting. We got to understand in the Scripture what Jesus always talking about in the New Testament about the secret place. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand... There's something about character. There's something about honest integrity that you know, especially as saved, sanctified people, it's not about us. It's not about a show. I pastored a great church here in Georgia, Mount Olive Church of the Nazarene, down in Wrightsville, Georgia. Church of about 300 people. And, I mean, we had a stretch of revival that was unbelievable. And, I mean, it went for about 6-7 weeks. We had an evangelist come in, but, I mean, it was time for him to leave, and the revival was just getting started. And we just kept going. And we just kept having service. And we had great prayer meetings in that church. I mean, we had designated prayer times. We had, before the Sunday evening service, it was old-fashioned. The men got on one side in a room and prayed. The women got on. And it was almost like this was how they used to do it. It was who could out-pray the other. And, I mean, there was just a den of prayer rising, a roar, and God honored that. We had a Saturday night men's prayer service, 8 o'clock, and it was well attended. So, I mean, why did God bless in such a way? There was all kinds of prayer, but then I figured out what was going on. This was never announced. There was a guy in that church by the name of Junior Thompson. And Junior was faithful to all those prayer meetings. He'd be there on Saturday night, 8 o'clock. And most of the time, that prayer would end about 9 o'clock. And he'd go home. And everybody else would go home. And the lights are off. I didn't know it. For about 6 weeks, Junior Thompson had been coming back to the church. He had a key. And about midnight, he'd come back. And he'd go in that sanctuary, and he'd pray. The only way I found out, in the middle of the night, early on a Sunday morning, God was working with me on a sermon. I'm sure that's happened to other pastors in here. And I got up in the middle of the night. I lived in a parsonage right beside the church. And I went over into the church, and I thought an intruder was in there. I'm going to tell you what, God the Holy Spirit had broken in there, but I found Junior Thompson weeping on his knees in that church in the middle of the night. He'd been doing it for 6 weeks, all night long. About 6 a.m., he'd get up and go home, and he'd shave, and he'd shower, and he'd put on his suit, and he'd come back to church, wouldn't say a word about it. The most important part's on the inside. Let's always remember that. Our lives are like this pencil. Sometimes we mask and we cover up and we think with a great exterior. This is interesting. I brought this along. Sometimes we think if we just make a good outward show. Listen to this about the Great Wall of China. In ancient China, the people desired security from the barbaric invading hordes to the north. To get this protection, they built the Great Wall of China. 30 feet high, 18 feet thick, more than 1,500 miles long. They build an impenetrable defense, not something that anyone could climb over, break through, go around, and yet when it was completed, within the first year, they were invaded 3 times. By the hordes from the north. It wasn't the wall's fault. All 3 times they were invaded in that first year, the people didn't climb over the wall. They didn't break down the wall. They didn't even go around the wall. They bribed gatekeepers. And they walked right in. The most important part is on the inside. And I just kind of think about that in regard to sometimes even our churches. I mean, we build beautiful churches and all of a sudden the emphasis is on the structure and We must be doing. I'm amazed when I go from church to church, week to week, how you doing? What's going on in your church? Oh, we built a building. And the building becomes the measure of spirituality. And then, I mean, it's pathetic when you see how many times the majority of the service is, are we going to raise enough money in the offering to pay the building payment? And that's what everything turns into. We got to understand, folks, as great as the buildings are, they're only there to serve the purpose of the ministry. The most important part is what's going on inside that building. So let's never forget. I mean, sometimes I go over to Africa. I do a lot of third world stuff. I go to places where they don't even have a building. And they're having incredible ministry. And I mean, this is kind of odd, but let me throw it in here. I'll give you the name of an organization. You'll all recognize it. And we could probably all agree they've had quite an influence. And yet you cannot go to their headquarters. There's not a building. Al-Qaeda. Think about that. You're not going to go find a headquarters that, I mean, this is where it's, and yet, what a difference. What an impact in a negative way. So I just want us to see this morning. Our lives are like this pencil. Everything we do leaves a mark, good or bad. Thank God for the eraser. The most important part is on the inside. Number four, to be effective, you must be sharpened. Now, you knew that one was coming. Until you sharpen the pencil, I mean, again, it's not going to fulfill its designed purpose. You could use it as a drumstick, but that's not what it's designed to be used for. God has designed our lives for a purpose. And until we are sharpened, we're not going to be effective. What happens to this pencil if it is not sharpened after a while? It becomes dull. Isn't it interesting? We heard a sermon on that last night. If we're not being used and utilized to our full potential, we become dull and ineffective. And again, the Scripture over and over again talks of how God can refine us through the fires, even as pure gold. The refining's not pleasant sometimes. You think of the old pencil sharpeners. I mean, the one where you grind. Sometimes we go through those times in life, don't we? But let's understand, our lives are like this pencil in that God is sharpening us. You go through hard places. I know it's a cliche. It's either going to make you bitter or it's going to make you better. And it's true. I mean, God can work through some very difficult situations to bring something very good, and it might be painful to endure. A lot of characters in Scripture we could allude to there. Joseph comes to mind. Already preached a sermon that referenced him from the pit to prison all those years. This isn't fair. Why did this happen to me? And yet all the while, God's bringing something to pass, and he's finally prime minister of Egypt. And I love how the book of Genesis closes. All that the enemy meant for evil, God turned it into good. He's sharpening you today. And it's not just through painful situations in life. It's just... deciding, I'm going to be a lifelong learner. I'm going to stay sharp. I love coming to a camp meeting like this because a lot of times when I'm in revival, I'm preaching. I love coming here. I can sit back and take in. And I've been sharpened this week by the ministry of Brother Loman and others and the missionaries. One of my favorite lines of the week, I heard Doug Carter say it up here, of all the things... see if I get this right. Of all the things God will ask of us, and He asks for a lot. He wants us to give our lives, our all. One thing He'll never ask is our advice. Isn't that good? That's pretty good. Sometimes we think we know it all. I love that quote from John Wooden, the legendary basketball coach out at UCLA. He said, "It's what I learned after I knew it all that really made a difference in my life." So, I mean, let's just decide we're going to be lifelong learners, and especially as, again, Spirit-filled people. I think one of the most beautiful characteristics of the Spirit-filled life is a teachable spirit, where we will sit at the feet of those that are sharing God's Word, and we're going to keep sharpening, and Lord, just work on me, less and less of me. That pencil, it just gets less and less and less. I'm going to decrease so that You can increase. Our lives are like this pencil. Everything we do leaves a mark, good or bad. You can always correct a mistake. The most important part is on the inside. To be effective, you must be sharpened. And number five, you are guided by someone else. Our lives are like this pencil. It can't do anything in and of itself. Now, it can look nice, and get this, it can actually be sharp. But if it's laying on the shelf, it's not doing what it's designed to do. So I'm wondering here today if some of us, we may be sharp. Don Humble was a great camp meeting evangelist. He said something years ago I've never forgotten. He's preaching to save sanctified people. He said, your theology can be as straight as a gun barrel and just as hollow. Sometimes, I mean, you know, we've been there, we've done that, and we're sharp and we look good, and yet we're on the shelf. We're not doing what God designed us to do. And it's maybe a case where we've just grown apathetic and we've let some other things come in, and we're not being utilized. We're not working out our salvation. Wasn't that a beautiful story that Lane told about his mother in the Bible study this morning? We're not being utilized in sharing our faith. I mean, it's so very important that we understand, and this is the cry of my heart, this is my burden that I'll leave with you at camp this year. God has called us to go from here and be His witnesses. We're guided by someone else's hand. And I'd never put anybody on the spot and ask for a show of hands, but when was the last time you led someone to Christ? When was the last time you even went and knocked on a door? We're not effective until we're used by someone else's hand. God never once called us to be judges. He called us to be witnesses. Isn't that interesting? And yet too many times we love to jump up on the judge's bench and pontificate and rule over and give our opinion. He never called us to be judges. In fact, He said in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not. Now that should have settled it, shouldn't it? I researched that in the original language, looked at what the old commentator said, looked at what the new said. You know what it means? It means don't do it. Judge not. And I'll tell you why, folks. I've seen it down through the years. I had a lady come to me in my very first pastor, and that's back when I used to just say what I thought. I don't do that anymore. I still think it. I just don't say it. There was somebody new in the church, and she didn't approve of something they were doing. And I was kind of telling her, no, we got to give them a chance. I know they don't have all the knowledge yet. But she said, I ought to be good enough to judge around here. She said, I've been here 40 years. I said, my dear lady, you might be good enough, but you ain't smart enough. I lost a church member that day. But I've seen the hard way down through the years. We always get in trouble, and innocent people always get hurt when we jump to conclusions and we judge because we don't have all the facts. I always love the story. The guy jumped out of his car and ran in the drugstore. And he knocks on the counter, and the little pharmacist is down behind the counter. And the guy says, excuse me, sir, do you have anything for the hiccups? Well, that little pharmacist, he came up behind the counter and just slapped the poor man right across the face. Well, the guy stepped back and wiped his face, and then with indignation, he said, I said, sir, do you have anything for the hiccups? And the little pharmacist smiled and said, well, you don't have them now, do you? The guy said, no, I never did, but my wife out in the car does. We jump to conclusions, start making judgment. Innocent people are always going to get hurt. Judge not. Don't do it. We're not called to be judges. We're called to be witnesses. Bow your heads just a moment. Father, just a little simple object lesson in here this morning. Our lives are like this pencil. Everything we do, every word, every action, every deed, leaves a mark, good or bad. Thank God for the eraser, the blood of Jesus Christ. May we be reminded of the importance of the inside, honest, integrity. God, may we see the need to continually be sharpened so that we can be effective. And then, Lord, would You use us? Would You guide us? And Lord, I just pray specifically here, as we close this service, I pray that we would make a willful act. A yes, Lord, yes. That says we're going to engage on purpose. Sharing others. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think here's how I want to close this morning. Let's just do this. Very specific. How many of you would walk up here and let's just stand around this altar? And by coming up here today, you're going to say this. In the next 30 days, Lord, lay some soul on my heart that I might be a winning witness to. And I might be able to put a good word in for You, Jesus. And I might even have part of the wonderful process of leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many would join me in that today? Just come.